grab a Bible and open it up to Habakkuk 3. If you remember from the past few weeks, I'm in the ESV translation, the English Standard Version, which many of you may use, many of you may not. The words to all the scriptures that I'll use today, I think for the most part, will be on the screen, so you can follow along with the main scriptures we use from Habakkuk and a couple of supporting passages on the screen. But I'd encourage you to open up your Bible so that you have something to look at. The words from the NIV and ESV are not significantly different. It's not going to prevent you from following along. And also, when you came in, as you got your bulletin, there should have been notes inside of it. And so if you'll take a pen and write down, that may help you to retain some of the things. I don't tell you that because I think what I've got to say is important, because I'm saying it. I say that because I think God has laid on my heart and Pastor Walt's heart every time we preach something that the church as a whole needs to hear. And so if we come open to hearing from God, then part of being open to hearing from God is being prepared to respond. And if we don't write anything down, if we plan on keeping it all in our heads, chances are not everything that we may hear something and say, oh, that's a good point. God's teaching me something. And if we don't write it down, chances are we go out of here, something crazy happens, something normal happens. And all of a sudden we get to the next and we're like, I wonder what that was. And so I encourage you to write down notes. If you've got your Bible open, you can underline things as God hopefully will speak to you. And I say hopefully because that's on you. God will speak to you if you are open to hearing from him this morning. And so we want to come with an attitude of expecting God to speak. We come with an attitude of expecting God to speak to us in our worship songs. Worship songs that we do, and we'll talk about this a little bit at the end as well. The worship songs that we do are not chosen haphazardly. They're not just, throw a dart at something and we'll sing that song. They're chosen specifically to teach a concept, to sing about God's faithfulness to us. And so if you come expecting to hear from him, I promise he will deliver. And so come with an expectation. As your Bibles are open, we're going to finish this Sunday. We've had just 3 weeks in Habakkuk. We'll finish this Sunday. Again, as we've talked about before, we're not hitting all the points that are in this book. There's just way too many things. We could probably spend 10 to 12 weeks on this book. But we've hit the major strokes, and we're going to do that again today as we finish. If you haven't been with us the past few weeks, you can always go to our website, crossroadshagerstown.org, and click on the resources link that's on there. There's a button. And then you can listen or download any of our past sermons, not just from the last few weeks, but I think it goes back like 3 or 4 years if you're willing to scroll through it. I know it goes back to before I got here, which was the beginning of 2012. So it goes back at least 3 or 4 years. So you can go back and hear anything that you'd like to hear. So how did we get here? How did we get to Habakkuk 3? Briefly, as a review, when we started this book, we were introduced to the prophet Habakkuk, who is most likely a musician in the temple. He was a prophet musician in the temple of Jerusalem. And so far, the structure of the book has looked like this. The prophet cries out to God. The prophet asks a question or complains to God. God answers. So he complains to God in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1 and says, God, there is evil and destruction all around me. There's crazy things going on in the political area, which we talked about a little bit, how all the wars were going around, all the nations were fighting each other. There's political turmoil. There is religious turmoil because there's people even in the temple that aren't following God's commands, that have turned away, that are worshiping other idols. The kings of Judah, who were supposed to be God's messengers on earth, had turned away from God and were worshiping Baal and a few of the other idols in the area. And Habakkuk says, God, how long is this going to happen? And so he waits for God to answer. And God answers in verses 5 through 12, or 5 through 11 in chapter 1, and says, basically, I hear you. I'm already working on it. The Babylonian Empire is going to come and wipe you out and take you away to exile. Not the answer that Habakkuk wanted. He wanted revival and God sending judgment. And this is all review. And so that's how God answers his first round of questioning. In his second round of questioning, we see the prophet say, okay, all right, that sounds like, and he accepts it in verse 12. But then as we go through the end of chapter 1, Habakkuk's like, God, you got to give me something here because this people, this Babylonian Empire, are awful. You've spent the last few verses, God, telling us how in chapter 1 the people of Babylon were awful. They thought they were their God. Their own might was their God. And so how are you going to send a godless nation to wipe out your chosen people? Didn't your covenant say that you would protect us? How are you sending? God, you've got to give me something to go back to the people with, because I can't hold up, remember the oracle that's held up before the people. I can't hold this up and say, hey, the Babylons are coming to destroy us. God, there's still faithful people here. And so God says, I hear you. However, judgment's still coming. But, and that's when we went into last week at the end of chapter 2, where God says, even though I'm using the Babylonians to judge you, to bring judgment, to wipe you out, to take you into exile, to take you out of the promised land, even though I'm doing that, I am going to deliver you in the end. And other armies will come and they'll wipe out the Babylonians. The Chaldeans, it's interchangeable if you haven't been with us. And so God says, even though this is happening, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring somebody in to punish the Babylonians as well. And I will restore you to Jerusalem. I will restore my people to their land. And so that brings us to chapter 3. We've seen question, answer, and now we get to Habakkuk's response to his prayer and his song. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. But first, we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to speak to us today, which I believe he will. But I would encourage you in this time, maybe you didn't come in expecting to hear anything. But maybe as we pray now, you'll pray as well. God, teach me something this morning. Speak to me. I want to hear, even if it's not something I want to hear. I want to hear from you this morning. So let's pray together as we ask God to speak through the hearing of his word this morning. Lord God, thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here, for the opportunity to sing praises to you, to give back to you, God, now to hear your word. We come to hear expecting you to speak. So God, I pray that you would through my words that I believe you've laid on my heart to share. Pray that you would speak to the souls of each person in this room, God, and ultimately we would be able to hear from you and respond to you this morning. Let us not leave this place the same as when we came in. Let us leave changed, encouraged, and one with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So open up. We're going to read, we're going to start with looking at what the text means, if you follow along your notes, what the text meant to the hearers, and we're going to go over this fairly briefly, what the text meant to the hearers, then we'll look at what it means to us, what we can take from it, and then in conclusion, we're going to try something a little bit different today. So if you're scared of change, you should probably get up and run out the door now. But if you get up and run out the door, I'm going to call your name out. So there's some of you that I don't recognize and are new, so don't get up and run out so I don't have to try to remember your name. So sit still, let's listen, and just hold on tight for the end. So let's jump right into Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2, and follow along on the screen. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. I looked that word up. I believe that's how to say it, Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And we're going to stop right there. We see that this chapter is already identified as a prayer. This is going to be the prophet praying to God. But as a prayer, the word Shigionoth, and I hope that's the last time I'm going to have to say that this morning until next service. The word Shigionoth most likely referred to a musical setting for this song. There's different debate. It could mean that it was an upbeat tune. It could be that it was a setting for doing it, just a time in the temple that they did this. All that means is most likely this was a song sung by the people. while they were in exile and even after they came back, this was a song that they sang. So while it wasn't Chris Tomlin writing it and us singing it on Sunday morning, or whoever your favorite worship leader is, it was a song that they sang. This was one of their worship songs. And to that end, we're going to look at this chapter as a worship song slash prayer this morning. And so we see kind of the setting of the song is a song of worship that the people would have sang while they were in exile, because that's where they're going. They're not there yet. But if you remember back to verse 2, God has said, you're going to exile, but you will come back. Now, the time between when they went into exile in Babylon and when they came back was about 70 years. So it wasn't a short amount of time. And this song is given to them to give them hope while they're gone and encourage them in the time away, basically away from God. Not that they're ever away from God, but God's going to be silent to his people in some regards for about 70 years. And so we start there, and then from 2 through 15, we basically see God. We see Habakkuk recounting God's past work and asking him to work in the same way again. The basic idea here is Habakkuk saying, God, these are the things that you've done, as we discussed these in a little. These are the things that you've done. This is how you've redeemed us before. Do that again. Don't send the Babylonians in here to take us away. Do that again. And in my mind, what that looks like is all through the Old Testament to this point, when God has found his people to be unfaithful, he's punished the unfaithful ones. The faithful have been protected. Through the Exodus story, there was plague where some were against God, and he sent a plague that wiped out the ones that were unfaithful. God has always protected the faithful. And now at this point, everybody is being punished for the sins of the nation. And so I think what Habakkuk's saying is, God, punish the ones that are against you. We're not. I'm not. Don't punish my friends. Revive your past works now instead of what you're going to do. These next verses are meant to be a way to draw the people's attention, the people in exile's attention back to God, to bring hope through remembering their faith is going to be strengthened. They are going to need in exile a persistent faith to endure what's coming. So keeping in mind that it's most likely a song, verse 2 that we just read is the chorus. It's the chorus of the song, of the next chapter. The following verses, 3 through 8, and then as they break down, we're going to consider those the verses, the stanzas of the song. So at the end of our service, we're going to read those, and we're going to put the chorus where it would go, and we're going to see what that feels like to us when we sing the song somewhat as they would have sung it. The prophet acknowledges God in these verses, how he's worked in the past, prays that in the future God would show his people mercy in the midst of his wrath, which is an example of how God deals with his people, even now. In the midst of his judgment on people that are separated from him, he brings mercy in that there is a way to escape his wrath. And so that's what the prophet prays. We read on in 3 through 8. This will be our first stanza, and if you're writing in the blanks, we're going to remember, the prophet is remembering God's presence. That's your fill in the blank. So let's read 3 through 8. God came from Tamon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And then it says Selah. I won't read that again, but that's a musical device as well that we find in the Psalms. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? And so the prophet is remembering God's presence. he has a vision of God coming towards his people. Now, to the original hearers, the two places mentioned, Teman and Paran, are places south of the promised land. It would be God coming up from near the area of Egypt, if you remember the map. He's coming up towards the promised land. These are places that would remind the people of where they came from. It's where God began to gather his people together. It's where God would deliver them from the Egyptian oppression. He would bring them out. It was the place they would spend 40 years in the desert. It was south of the promised land. It's the area where God began to establish his relationship and commands with his chosen people. Mount Sinai, where Moses would receive God's commands, is in this same area. And so that's the connecting back in verse 3, is connecting the people to how God has come up before the people. God is coming towards them with salvation. Now, for them, salvation meant return from exile. For us, it means something different. But if you also will look in verse 3, you see the connection that the prophet made back to chapter 2:14. In chapter 2:14, the prophet said, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covered the sea." Then in chapter 3, verse 3, the prophet says to the people, "Remember when it was like that." It's going to be again, remember when it was, when God's presence was all around us. We see an example of that in verse 4. It says, "His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power." This is not a specific reference, but all through the Israelite story as they came up out of Egypt, God's presence was among them. One example is in Exodus 19, 18 through 20. And it says, "Now Mount Sinai," which is in this area that we're talking about, "was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." Throughout the Exodus journey, the people of Judah and the Israelites as a whole, their story and history is that God was present. So Habakkuk is bringing the people's attention back to his presence. In verse 5, the people are reminded again of how God worked to deliver them from the Egyptians through the pestilence and plagues. If you remember any of the Exodus story, you'll remember back to that. That is part of it as they come up out of Egypt. In fact, one of the ways God has always shown his divine judgment in the scriptures is through pestilence and plagues. People would remember this and be pointed to God's presence and how he dealt with those who oppose him, bringing hope to the exiles. In keeping with the idea of divine judgment in verses 6 and 7, the people are brought back to the attention of how God used earthquakes to shake mountains and strike fear in the hearts of those that oppose him, like the historical tribes of Cushan and Midian that existed a little bit outside of the promised land that would have been defeated as the Israelites moved into the promised land. And then finally, in verse 8 of this section, the prophet remembers God's presence when he controlled the waters of the Nile and Jordan rivers to bring deliverance for his people from the Egyptians while they were in Egypt. God changed the Nile over to blood to bring them out, to basically frighten the Egyptian Pharaoh into letting the people go. "Let my people go." That's what my little three-year-old watched the story of Moses, Prince of Egypt, and goes around the house saying, "Let my people go, let my people go." Anyway, that's just a side note. She tells me that every once in a while. I'm like, "Who are your people? What are you talking about?" There you go. So moving on, for the sake of time, the first section is God's presence. The next section, the prophet will remember God's power over creation. He's doing all of these things, all three of these things, at the same time, but in order to make it easier to digest, we broke it down a little bit further. But in 9 through 13, we read, "You strip the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice, and it lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Now, all these references, some of them are just broad references that aren't to anything specific. However, the sun standing still reference is something that actually happened in Joshua 10, 12 through 14. The words are on the screen. It says, at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, the moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And so basically, again, for the sake of time, we move on. Basically, God stopped everything to allow the people to finish the job. He would also, during this time of conquering the promised land with Joshua, send massive hailstorms to defeat people. The bottom line is the prophet is reminding the people and remembering how God fought for his people through creation, using his created things, using the weather, using creation to fight for his people. For us, we can relate to these verses. We have not personally seen God stand still the sun or seen him throw lightning and hailstorms to defeat our enemies, most likely. However, through Christ, we see him pursuing salvation for us. We can acknowledge God's power and control over creation for what we see in the scriptures. God was faithful to deliver then. Through that, for us, we see the full revelation of what God's done, the full fulfillment of God's words. Salvation comes to us through a man. So the people had hope in exile because of the way God had delivered them before. We have hope because of what God has done. And so as we move on, the third thing, remembering God's power in victory. Verse 13, the last half of 13 through 15. You crush the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Verse 14, you pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trample the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. So the prophet remembers God's power in victory. For us, sometimes, as the prophet is recalling the Exodus story, the history of the Israelites, he's using it as a way that's going to strengthen the faith of the people for what is to come. God was faithful to deliver them, going out before his people and defeating all those who opposed him. His plans, and God is will be faithful to them now, even through exile. For us, this is like remembering how God has delivered you from different circumstances in your life, being able to recall how he was there, even if you didn't seem like he was there at the time. For my family, as I mentioned in detail a few weeks ago, for us during our time before we came here, God didn't seem like he was there. However, coming out of that, we saw how God was there, and so we remember how God was there. That gives us hope. It strengthens our faith for what's to come, because the next time we're in a situation like we were, there will always be a next time, in case you didn't know that. Things don't stay good forever. The next time things are rough, we can remember to how God was faithful then to strengthen our faith for what's to come. Then as we close out, the prophet responds to the vision that he has seen and to what he has said in his song to this point. He responds in verses 16 through 19, where he says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then the following, to the choir master with string instruments. I promise this was musical. It says it multiple places. After everything Habakkuk has seen, After everything he's seen, after everything God's revealed in the first two chapters, and everything he remembers, we see him finally come to this place. There are no more questions. Though he is physically ill, and you can gather that from verse 16, though he is physically ill at the thought of what is to come, we see that he has come full circle to rest his entire faith in God. No more questions, no more fears of what God's going to do. He understands what God's going to do. He doesn't like it. It makes him sick, but he's come to accept it. And so now he'll wait for the Babylon Empire to come in and wipe them out and take them away. But while he's waiting for that, he's going to be waiting for God's ultimate redemption of his people to bring them back. And so we see that the starting point for God's redemption of his people is judgment. Judgment is the starting place for all of us in the redemption process. Things start as bad as they can with us separated from God, and maybe you don't realize that you're separated from God, or maybe it wasn't bad for you when you were, but it doesn't get much worse than being separated from God and being cursed at any point to live eternally in hell. We don't fully realize that because obviously we're not in hell, even when we feel like it. We're not in hell, and so we don't fully understand the weight of what our punishment would be. But that's where the redemption process starts. When things are as bad as they can be, with each one of us deserving death for our crimes against God, even a little lie. One of the teenagers told a little lie downstairs a minute ago. It was silly, but it shows we all break the commandments that God has given us. That's where redemption starts. Then it goes to a really nasty spot on the cross where our Savior is beaten and bloodied and just this really nasty, bloody affair. In the middle of that violence is where redemption starts. Our crimes paid for on a piece of wood. You see, our faith, if no other reason, if we have nothing else, our faith should be strengthened because of God's history. Our song of faithfulness starts with what God did on the cross. If we have nothing else, it starts at the cross. And so point four, the source of Habakkuk's faith is God's character. Habakkuk's faith is not found in his own strength, his own wealth, his own job. It's found in all that God is and what God does. Who God is determines how Habakkuk responds to him. One of the more famous verses of the Bible is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if we take 12 into account, verse 12, we see Paul say, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned that the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, just like Habakkuk, Paul's faith in God isn't wrapped up in how he feels at the moment or what he has or doesn't have. It's in who God is. And the application for our life should be clear. When your relationship with God and your faith in God fluctuates based on your mood or your current blessings, successes, or failures, your faith is based in your own abilities. It's not based in God. And I want you to hear that because we all struggle to some extent with this. I struggle with it. I guarantee Pastor Walt struggles with it. When your relationship with God is strengthened, when you feel good, you're like, I'll read the Bible, I'll go to church, everything's good. Circumstances are good for me. When it's strengthened by that, or when it's weakened because everything is going wrong, and there are many of you in this church, we know your story, I know your story, things aren't good right now. When our relationship with God changes based on our circumstances, our faith is not resting solely in God. The source of our faith should be rooted in God's character, what he's done for us. If nothing else, the salvation that he offers should remain rooted there. As we shift over to the lessons from the text, briefly, the first one, remembering God's past work brings hope. What I want us to look at today is our song of God's faithfulness. All of you are going to be songwriters today. Some of you better than others. Some of you aren't one with the words, but that's okay. We can all be songwriters today. Remembering God's past work brings hope. Just as Habakkuk and the people did so many years ago, remembering God's past work in their life brought hope. The people of Judah had hope during their exile because God had given them a vision of his redemption plan in 2:16-19, chapter 2:16-19. They had hope for the future because God was faithful and he had said, this is what I'm doing. And we can have the same thing. What I'm encouraging you to do this week, and on your notes it says this, taking it home. I'm encouraging you to think about how you can have hope in the future because of God's faithfulness in the past. What the scripture says about God's faithfulness and what you've had in your own heart. How can that give you hope for the future? Some of you may have come in here at the end of your rope and you're done. Everything's falling apart. Seems you have no reason to hope. You have nothing good happening in your life as far as you can see. Remembering that God's been faithful in the past to you, even if it's just the cross, should inspire you to look towards his future blessings and what's to come, even if his future blessings never come here on earth. The fact that your eternal life, what you're going to spend the majority of your time, that future blessing is secured in Christ, makes all of this endurable. It's why the health and wealth gospel is so scary when you hear preachers preach. Everything's going to be good for you if you just have enough faith. Guys, if you open this Bible and read it, it's not true. Paul did not have a happy life, a good life. He had a good life, but he didn't have an easy life. Habakkuk didn't have an easy life. David spent all his life fighting. They were God's people, but everything didn't work out for them, and it's not going to work out for you. And if you're waiting on it to work out for you, you're believing in something that's not going to necessarily happen. God's faithfulness to you, if nothing else, is that he offered eternal life on one end and you will have it on the other. The next point, remembering God's past work increases faith. Remembering God's past work in our life and in Scripture can increase our faith. For Habakkuk, his faith in God in verses 17 through 19 are because of all the things he said in 2 through 15. Remembering all God has done throughout the history of his people, and he has the power to endure exile with his people because God has proven faithful and he's going to be. The people are to remember what God's done, and we're to remember what God's done to strengthen our faith. And then finally, remembering God's past work inspires worship. As our prophet has responded to all God had said in chapters 1 and 2, he responds with a song of worship. Worship is the act of giving worth to something. Simply put, anything that we give our time to, our money to, our thoughts to, anything that we give our emotions to, we're worshiping. It doesn't mean don't pay to go to a football game or don't put your worth in, don't give worth to things. Things can have worth. There's just differing levels of what worth they should have. Ultimately, the only thing that's worth all of everything that we have is God. Remembering God's work in our life should cause us to want to give worth to him. I'm not done yet, so don't get excited. We're getting close, though. Again, this is something we try to do in every worship song that we sing. We're trying to show you or cause you to think and remember ways to give God worth. And blessed be your name. You give and you take away. That's basically what Habakkuk's saying. You give and you take away. But even if you take away, my heart is going to choose to say, you are good. You are great. So we worship God through singing, worship him through giving, through putting our faith and our trust in the money that we give. It's where rubber meets the road for a lot of us. God, I know you've called me to tithe sacrificially, and maybe for you that's 15 bucks a week. And you say, God, I can't give you 15 bucks, I don't have it. And we wouldn't think of it this way, but what we just said is, God, you're not bigger than 15 bucks this week. Where you put your money, where you put your heart, where you give worth is worship. And then how we listen and respond to what God says and does through our messages. We remember what God has done in the past, and it leads us to give him worth. And so for us, what I want to encourage you as you go through your list at the end through the week is a song of God's faithfulness. Remember how God has been faithful, even starting into the scriptures, how God has been faithful to his people and to us in the past. Remember how he's being faithful now. Write it down. and look towards the future, because even if things are good for you right now, they won't always be. And you're going to need to rest on what God's done to pull you through. What is your song of God's faithfulness? How are you choosing to remember what he's done for you? If things are bad, write it down so that you don't forget later. Sometimes we go through struggles and trials to teach us things about God, and we get out of them and everything's good again, and we forget. And then all of a sudden we're back in it, like, oh, I've never been here before. And, well, 5 years ago you were in the same spot. Do you not remember that God brought you through that? Use that to propel you towards the future. So I want to do something a little bit different today. The words are going to be on the screen for this, but we're going to read these verses as a psalm. I will read them, and then when we get to the chorus, which is verse 2, it'll be in bold on the screen. I want us to read that together responsively, out loud. And then at the end of the song that we read together, we will all read the verses, though the fig tree should not blossom, where it starts there. It will be in bold. As we remember how God has sustained his people, we use his example of faithfulness to them to push us forward today. That's my prayer for you. So let's do this together. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? And we respond to that with this. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. You crush the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And all together, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the Lord of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness and let it give you hope, strengthen your faith, and inspire you to worship, not just today, but as you go through the rest of the years of your life. Write it down this week so that you can. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be here and to worship you. Would you remind us of the days when you've been faithful to us? God, we know that you're always faithful. Would you remind us Would you bring to our attention how you have been to give us strength in the days when it seems like you're not present? God, may we rest in you. May our faith in our lives be based on your character and not our circumstance. We thank you for the truth found in your scripture. God, move in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time the band's going to come up and they're going to play a song. And I encourage you to worship with them. Not leave. Allow God to move. If God's moving in your heart, please come forward. We'll pray with you or pray where you're at. But we're inspired to worship because of the history of what God has done for us. And so I would encourage you to stand now as we worship God this morning.